This morning we're going to look at three of the texts that we read from Deuteronomy, from our Psalm 112, from 2 Corinthians 8. And we'll look at this topic of generosity and money. But deeper than that, it's how we think about our stuff. But first, before we get to that, summer solstice. So about 10 days ago, there was the longest day of the year in the Northern Hemisphere. And Frank McLean had sent us a text about the solstice, and I realized, you know, I should explain this to the kids. This would be a good science moment, right? And so I just grabbed a basketball and started trying to, you know, explain things, and realized very quickly I was out of my range. I couldn't do it. So went inside, found this great YouTube clip that explained the solstice and how the tilt of the earth toward the sun is what creates the longer rays, the longer exposure to the sun, which creates the seasons in our planet, and that contributes to light and all these other things. But that video, at the very beginning of it, it depicted the earth orbiting around the sun. You know, the earth is about 93 million miles from the sun. And it showed the entire orbit of the earth around the sun. So it had to zoom out to get the perspective of the earth 93 million miles from the sun here, all the way around. So it had to zoom out about 200 million miles to catch this depiction of the earth going around the sun. And when it did that, the sun, which we know, I mean, it lights up the sky. It's huge. It's massive. But from 200 million miles away, the sun looked about like one of the bulbs on a Christmas tree light, tiny. And in the earth, by perspective, you could see this little tracing dot going around it, but it was tiny. And in that moment, I was struck with just, okay, so we're on this tiny little speck flying through the universe in this ordered way around this tiny little speck of a light that gives warmth, and because of the way that it tilts throughout the year, it creates different heating, which creates fresh water as things evaporate, and rain, and food on the earth, all these things. But it occurred to me, I was telling this to Juliana, and we worry about, I started to feel, say something else, and she said, we worry. The fact that we worry at all, it's unthinkable. Here we are, we are cared for. How is it possible that we would worry? The Lord is looking out for us. He provides for us. He gives us food in season. There's all these things that are so outside of our control, and even just getting this perspective of how tiny, in the perspective of the universe, this planet is. But all the things in front of us, they seem big. Our immediate concerns: where are we going to go for lunch? What are gas prices going to be? What's going to happen in November with the election? All these things, we worry. So that little reflection on the solstice really helped me to think about who our Lord is. And so in our text in Deuteronomy, the people of Israel are being addressed because every 7 years would be the year of Jubilee. And in that year, all debts would be released. Land would go back to whoever it belonged to previously. And it says, be careful lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart. If it's year six, and your neighbor becomes poor for whatever reasons, maybe their own decisions, poor decision-making, maybe other circumstances, there was an injury, they couldn't work the land the way they wanted to. It doesn't get into that. They become poor for some reason. Take care lest there become an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, wait a minute, it's year six. At the end of this calendar year, all debts are released. So if I lend them money, it's gone. It's as well as gone. Now, year one or two, okay, I've still got some time. I could make it up. They might be able to pay me back. But in year six, I mean, that money's gone. And the scripture says, take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart. Unworthy of whom? Unworthy of what? Of this God who is a giver. A theme of scripture, a theme of God's word, is that God is a giver. In the very beginning, God created the world and everything in it. He made a garden that had everything that we could need for life. And he gave it to this man, Adam. And he gave him meaningful work to do. And he gave him a helper who was suitable to him. God is a giver. And then we see this all throughout Scripture. King David, in 1 Chronicles, he said, "For all things come from you, and of your own have we given to you." It's kind of like, you know, if children get an allowance from their children, from their parents, and then they go to buy a gift for their parents, they realize that when they get to a certain age, they realize, wait a minute, the money I'm paying for this gift is just money that you gave me, and I'm buying you this gift with money that you gave me. David had that realization with the Lord. Of your own have we given to you. Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? Because God is a giver. John the Baptist said this: a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. James 1:7, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. So God is a giver, and his gifts are good. And so in that passage in Deuteronomy, don't look grudgingly on your poor brother and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord, this is interesting, and you be guilty of sin. So there's some expectation that if you've prospered, if you've done well, if you have the means, you have the ability to do something good to someone, and you don't do it, he might cry out to the Lord, and before the Lord, you will be guilty of sin for not caring for him. And now, you might have that thought, okay, I could lose this money, it's year six, the year of Jubilee is coming, but only if we believe in a closed economic system, that there's a limited amount of wealth, that God is limited to just redistribute things, as if he's not the Lord who spoke all things into existence, and as if he's limited in some way of what he can do. Because then it says this: because the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. I always pay attention whenever scripture talks about all. He will bless you in all your work and all that you undertake if you don't withhold when you have the ability to help someone in their time of need. He can bless you in all these things. In Psalm 1, we read about the man who will be blessed in all that he does. He prospers, the one who doesn't walk with the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, he's dwelling on the word of the Lord. In all that he does, he prospers, in his work, in his relationships, in finances, in contentment, in all these things, he prospers. And in Psalm 112, the passage we read at the beginning, it's similar. It talks about the one who deals generously and lends. In other words, if he has the ability with what he has, he doesn't just hold on to it. It's not stingy, but he is generous. And it says this about him: he is not afraid of bad news. Do you know anybody like that, who's not afraid of bad news? His heart is firm, trusting the Lord. His heart is steady. He's not afraid. So in Deuteronomy, we read about, take care lest you have an unworthy thought in your heart. Or you can have a heart that is firm, a heart that is steady, a heart that trusts in the Lord, because you know that God is a giver and his gifts are good. I love a couple of proverbs that speak to this. He who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and he himself will repay him. First, that makes us a little uncomfortable, the idea of having God in our debts. But the Lord is saying, if you're taking care of the poor, that's my work, and I'm going to make good on that. Anything you do in service to the poor, I can take care of you there. It's kind of like my children. If they are being generous with one of their toys and they share it with one of their other siblings, then and it breaks, I am more than happy to replace that toy because they were being generous with it. And our Lord, how much more so with them? Or this one: one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. Because this is who God is, and this is how he's wired the universe. He's a giver. So we can either have unworthy thoughts in our hearts or a steady, firm heart that is not afraid. That's describing people who are trusting in the Lord. So how do we get hearts like that, steady hearts that are firm, trusting the Lord, not afraid of bad news? We get help here in 2 Corinthians, but it's really indicated by how open we are with our stuff, with our time, with our homes, the things that God has given to us. And so in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is about to take up a collection for Christians in Jerusalem who were going through a time of real struggle. They were poor. And he describes the generosity of the Macedonians. They themselves were in a tough place. They didn't have a lot of money. And yet they gave, according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So they were begging for the opportunity to give money to help other people who are poor. And then, verse 5, and this is not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. Isn't that fascinating? They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to Paul and the others. And we'll come back to that, but throughout this passage, Paul uses this word grace to describe giving. And when we think about grace, we think about salvation and the undeserved, unmerited kindness that God shows to us in Christ. And that's true. That's a good description of what grace is. And if we look deeper, grace is, it's rooted in the person of our Savior. We say that a Christian is someone who has received Christ because he has given us himself. So a Christian has received the gift of Christ and all of his benefits. And then Paul says there's this connection between what we receive from the Lord and our willingness to give. There's this immaterial grace of God that we receive, and then there's a connection to the actual material goods, the stuff, the time, the things that we have in our hands, and what we do with them. And there's this connection between our heart and our hands, how closely we're holding on to something or how much we're willing to give is an indication of what our heart is trusting in. And Paul is saying that both the opportunity and the willingness to give are both a grace from the Lord. And grace has to be received for it to do any benefit to us. Right? And generosity, then, it's not measured in how much we give. The Macedonians didn't have a lot, but it's measured in who we give it to and how we give it. There was a moment when Jesus was with his disciples in the temple courts, and a poor widow came, and she put it, other people were putting in large amounts and made a lot of racket because they were pouring it in, lots of coins. And she put in two small copper coins, and Jesus called their attention to it and said, she has put in more than anyone else because she's put in all that she had to live on. And Jesus commends her. Even though we could look at the temple at the time and there was corruption in the temple, there was money changing where it shouldn't be happening, but Jesus commended her because she gave it to God. And by putting in all that she had, she was giving herself to God, trusting in him completely. And Jesus commended her to the disciples. And it wasn't about the amount, it was because of who she gave it to. She was understanding that God is a giver, and he gives freely of himself, not based on the recipient's worthiness. And then in verse 12, we read this. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So the issue is not the amount, but the readiness according to what one has, the willingness, the understanding that all that we have comes from him, and we get out of what we have received from him. And so we give ourselves, we can be like the Macedonians and give ourselves to God And money, and how we think about that, it's downstream, but it is pretty closely connected. That stream is a strong stream. We can trace it back to our hearts and see what we really love. How closely tied those are. And just a couple of questions for us as we think about generosity, how we think about our stuff. And the first one is this. Who have you given yourself to in order to serve? The Macedonians gave themselves first to God. And so we have given ourselves to someone. We are giving ourselves to someone. If you're employed by someone, you're a W-2 employee, 1099, then you've given yourself in part to an employer for certain terms, certain hours of the week. But there's a way of even serving that employer as if you're serving the higher master in view of who the Lord is and wanting to respect them, wanting to serve them, wanting to show who the Lord is, the name that you bear. So there's a way of serving them that actually is serving the Lord. So who is it that we have given ourselves to serve? And the real thing we have in view here is money or the Lord. The Bible said, Jesus said in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he says very clearly, you cannot serve God and money. So who is it that we've really given ourselves to serve? Do we trust that money is able to secure our good, or do we trust in the one who spoke it all into being, who's not limited in some closed economic system, but who owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills? Do we believe that? Do we believe that he is the one we're serving? If so, that'll be indicated by who we've given ourselves to serve. And secondly, as we read, it says they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us, to Paul and his companions, as they were serving the poor in Jerusalem. So question, who has God given you to? If you give yourself to God, he's going to give you in service to other people. We love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. That's a way of loving the Lord. So who is it that he has given you to? He's going to put people in your path. And if you're in a family household, then those are some of the key people that he has given to you to serve. That generosity begins at home. Not just with stuff, but how we think about our time. Do we section it off and say, you know, I've already worked all day. I've already given myself in these other ways. Now this is my time to do it as I please. Or do we recognize God is a giver? His gifts are good. And I'm willing to extend myself even when I get home, when I'm tired, and serve these people that God has given to me. Because Jesus came, after all, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So who has God given you to serve? And then third, what do you have? If you were to take inventory, what is it that you have? Verse 12, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So this is a thing to take inventory. He's not concerned with what you don't have, but what you have. So what is it that you have if you were to take inventory of your, money is in view here, so that's part of it, but also your influence, your time, these other indicators of your heart, what you pay attention to, what you love. I love when God calls Moses to be the leader and to deliver the people out of Egypt. Moses kind of has all these objections and says, this is why I shouldn't be the guy. And the Lord just kind of, at one point, just stops him and says, what is in your hand? He says, well, a staff. He throws it. He does all these things. But just that question, what is in your hand? I can take what you have and I can use that. If you give it to me, then I can use that. So for us, who have we given ourselves to serve? Have we given ourselves to the Lord, the one who gives? And who has he given us to? And what is in your hands? What is it that he's entrusted to you? And then later on in the next chapter, verse 7, Paul says this. He continues to talk about this generosity. And it's interesting that he spends a lot of ink on this topic. And he does that because he doesn't just want to be super efficient. He could just say, you have to do this. But he's saying, I don't want to give this as a command. But this verse 8, that's what he says. Let him say it in his words. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. So he's appealing to them, and he's unpacking it and kind of giving all the nuance. And he says this, chapter 9, verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So all this Paul's writing is he's not trying to heap up guilt or compulsion. Then he says, for God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because God is a cheerful giver. It's in his very heart. It's who he is. He loves a cheerful giver. And it shows the kind of love and character that he has when we are that kind of givers as well. Not reluctant, not under compulsion. And then, remember, pay attention when you see the word all in Scripture. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. We pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.